All right, so I want to start off this morning with a confession, okay? A true confession about a fear that I have as a pastor and a preacher. It's essentially this. It's the fear that nothing I say and nothing I do really matters. It's the fear that I could get up and preach and preach and preach until I'm blue in the face, or that I could live and live and live until I'm blue in the face, or I could have conversation after spiritual conversation after spiritual conversation until I'm blue in the face, and that ultimately it wouldn't really matter to the hearts and the lives of the people that I serve. In other words, I have a true fear that on some level I could be wasting my life doing something that in the end is not really going to matter and not really going to help in changing people's hearts and lives. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I have a lot of hope and a lot of trust and a lot of confidence that God is able to do way more than I could ever ask or imagine. But there's also the very real fear that how I fit into that may at best be sketchy, and what that looks like as I commit my life to speaking, to studying, to preaching, to living, to conversing, and that what if in the end it doesn't really help the church grow or mature, or to move towards Christ's likeness. That's a very real fear that I have as a pastor and a preacher. Now, we're going to do something this morning, and it's safe to say, I told Pastor Alyssa, we're going to do something we've never, ever done before. I'm actually going to use some of my old sermons to enforce today's message. And today's message, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit called peace. And when we started down this route a couple of weeks ago thinking about peace, it occurred to me that part of this conversation, or part of the understanding about this conversation that we have, we actually talked about just a few weeks ago on a family worship Sunday when we were doing an introduction to Pentecost. And so just for a couple of minutes, I want you to focus your attention on the screen. Let's remember what we had to say back on the first Sunday of July. Hey, I want you to talk back to me this morning. What's something you hate to do? Laundry. Amen. Church. All right, what else? Cleaning your room. Yes, thank you, Peyton. What do you hate to do?
Finding what games to play with my cousin.
Yes. Anybody else? Chores of all kinds. So Rowan just went for the jugular. Just all chores. Any chore represented answers, Rowan just hit it for you. What else?
Going to sleep.
You hate going to sleep? As a preacher, I love that answer. Yes, no sleepers today. All right. What is it, Jeziel? You don't like standing up for a long time. Okay.
Homework.
Waiting in line. We're going to stop right. Peyton, did you say that one as well? All right, we're going to stop right there, because I'm convinced we all have a long list of things that we absolutely hate. One thing that I hate is waiting. And it's not that I'm an impatient person. I really think on some levels I am a very patient person. But I fear sometimes that in my waiting, I feel like life is just kind of passing me by and it's like time wasted. It'd be easy for me to come up with a list of things that I hate to do, and waiting would be very near the top of that list. Now, just for fun, I want you to do a social experiment today on your way home. I want you to begin to discern just how much other people in the world hate waiting. And so here's what I want you to do. When you leave the building today, you only have two options. You can either take a right on Curry Ford, or you can take a left. Now, when you take a right, if you get caught at the light right there at the 417, or if you take a left and you get caught at the light at Econ, what I want you to do is when the light turns green, I just want you to sit there. See if our East Orlando friends enjoy waiting. Now, if you're real daring, you'll wait and see how long it takes. Maybe you can even time it, you know, like, look, how long is it going to take for somebody to blow the horn? Or B, how long is it going to take for somebody to get out, right? How long is it going to take for somebody to zoom around you and maybe give you an unwelcome gesture? I don't know. Hey, next time you're on a flight, Soon as you pull in and you hear the little ding, welcome to Orlando. Watch how quickly everybody pops up around you. And what gets me are the people in the back who know they need to wait, but we don't like waiting. And they just rush their way to the front and they're knocking over old ladies and stuff, you know, and that's where things get really critical. You can go through turbulence. And things aren't as high stress as they are when you pull in and he turns off the take your seatbelt sign. People don't like waiting. The next time you fly, take a note. The problem is, though, we spend so much of our lives waiting. Like, if you want an instant case of depression, go online and see how long we wait for things over the course of our lives. Staggering figures. Like, I think 6 months of our lives will be spent waiting at red lights. 6 months of your God-given breath will be used up sitting at a stoplight. We hate waiting on traffic lights to change. In the words of John Mayer, we hate for the waiting on the world to change. Some of us, we hate waiting for people to change because we believe if we wait long enough, that person is going to change. We wait on hold. We wait at the doctor's office. We wait at the dentist's office. We wait for a table at a restaurant. Some of us right now, we're in a job waiting on a promotion that may or may not ever come. We live in the entertainment capital of the world. We love to go to parks, but we hate waiting in line for a roller coaster. We hate waiting for a spouse. Some of us, we're looking for the spouse, and we've been waiting and waiting. We hate that idea of waiting. I want to have a little bit of fun with you on this first clip. We're going to watch another clip by the end of this message, and it won't be as fun then. But just really honestly, like be straight up honest with me. That day, if you were here on that Sunday when you left church, raise your hand if you got to the stoplight and you sat to see how long our East Orlando friends would be patient with you. Raise your hand. Not a single person. Has anybody flown since the last time or since you first saw that message? Did anybody, when the take your seatbelt sign came off when you arrived at the gate, did you wait to see how long it was going to take for people to pop up? Karen, you did that? Okay. But did you do it with my message in mind? Like, did you say, oh, Pastor Dwayne wanted me to do this. Let's see what happens. Yeah, nobody. Nobody. So I'm having a little fun with you right now. But, you know, one of the fears I have as a pastor is that I could stand up here week after week, year after year, decade after decade and say, hey, let's do this. Let's do that. Let's go here. Let's go there. What if the Lord did this? And then nothing ever happened. I want to tell you something, and I mean this in all honesty. That message that day grew out of the idea of Pentecost and the disciples waiting on the Holy Spirit. And we use the image of waiting to talk about this thing that we don't really enjoy doing. But in this case, we knew something good was coming. Today, as we get into the fruit of the Spirit and we talk about this word patience, by the time we're done today, we are going to have defined patience in such a way that you hate this new definition more than you hate just waiting. You see, we are an impatient people. I mean, don't get me wrong. We are an impatient people. I had a dream recently enforce this message for me. I have weird, very vivid dreams that when I wake up from them, like I want to tell Marley, like, babe, you won't believe what I dreamt. And like 20 minutes later, she's back asleep. You know, like I see these things and then they're vivid and they're sharp and they're strong. And there are times where I wake up and I'm like, oh, is that real? Did I really live that? No joke. And she'll vouch for me if she loves me. I had to follow up with Debbie Myers a couple of weeks ago, and I literally said to her, I don't know if this is a conversation we really had or if I dreamed this. Like, I want to follow up about a conversation, but I don't know if we really had it or if I'm just, like, you know. So I have these dreams, and recently, a few weeks ago, Marley and I went out to San Diego for some training that she and Liz Minnig, Liz, great to see you this morning. Marley and Liz are doing some training to ask the question, how do we bless and reach out to immigrants in our East Orlando community? And so the day we got there, though, I went with Marley to spend a couple days with some old friends. And when we got there, our first thing on the list was to go to the USS Midway. Marley's dad was on the USS Midway back in the 70s, and like he wasn't going to let us go to San Diego and not see where he lived for several years. And so sure enough, we went. We were on the USS Midway. This is the only thing I can figure that played into this dream. Well, recently I had this weird dream. We were on, and I haven't even told Marley this, we were on a cruise, but it wasn't a cruise ship. It was the USS Midway, okay? We were on this cruise, and we were literally going through the ocean, and the water was so clear, we could see, grass and seaweed and things, and we were standing on the edge of the boat on the front of this aircraft carrier cruise ship, and the next thing you know, no joke, next thing you know, we are going by the skyline of New York City. Okay, so how this thing got from San Diego to New York, I don't know. But the next thing you know, we're going past the skyline of New York City. And I said to Marley, like, that's where the World Trade Center used to be. And we looked over and we saw the Statue of Liberty. And we started pulling into some harbor or some dock there in New York City. And I kid you not, we pulled into what looked like a storefront. Like, you've ever been to Montego Bay's cruise port? It kind of looked like that. It was kind of janky. And we pulled up, and Marley, for some reason, as the aircraft carrier was pulling up to the dock, Marley ran and jumped off the aircraft carrier onto land. She jumped onto land, and about the time she jumped onto land, the aircraft carrier did a stop and started reversing. I was still standing on the aircraft carrier, and all of a sudden, Marley's over there about where Chrissy Smith is right now, and I was just like, see you later. The aircraft carrier wasn't going to park there. It was going to park back here somewhere, but it pulled in and did kind of a two-point turn to back into its spot, and I was thinking in my mind, like, man, I hope I can get in touch with her because we're in a brand new city. We've never been to New York City, and now she's off the boat, and I'm on the boat because she wasn't patient enough to wait for the boat to come to a stinking stop. Friends, next time you take a cruise, wait for the boat to stop, okay? Now, how many of you will do that? Yeah. Do something I ask. Yeah, do one thing I ask. Well, this morning we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to read three verses. I'm going to let you stay seated for the reading of the word this morning because we're going to walk through them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're talking about patience. We're talking about the hope that Paul has for his church to be a patient people. We traditionally find patience as not willing to wait very long. We traditionally find patience as I need, beep, beep, I need the person in front of me to go. We're going to look today at what Paul means when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being that of patience. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's pray together. Lord, all across this room right now, will you give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready and willing to receive your word, even if it changes us today. God, change us today to look more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that now the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Very quickly, I want to walk through this passage. I'm going to walk through all three verses. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord. There was something about Paul's theology that we know by going through his letters, that Paul understood that if you were a believer, if you were following after Christ, all of life was to be lived to him. That there was this reality of joy that we've also read about, already studied in the fruit of the Spirit, this reality of joy where we talked about joy is not happiness. Joy is the ability to give thanks and praise to God in the midst of whatever our circumstances are. Even if our circumstances are not happy circumstances, we can say, God, thank you for the work that you did in Jesus. So even in the midst of my trial or my circumstance, I'm going to give you praise. And that's what real joy is. Well, Paul understood that all of life was to be God. And so Paul, at the writing of Ephesians, we believe Paul was in prison. And so Paul has this idea that even in prison, I am a gift of God. I am a child of God. I am living in God's flow of his love and his grace. And so Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, and I actually slipped up when I was reading the passage because I wanted to say what really the Greek is. But the NIV says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. The actual word there is lead a life worthy of the calling. So one of the things that we want to talk about as we kind of go down this journey of patience is this idea. There's a difference, I think, between living a life worthy and leading a life, because we don't just simply become the bearers of whatever our crummy circumstances are. That the passage, that what Paul was actually getting at was to lead a life worthy of the calling. And it makes me want to pull back and ask the question, am I in charge of my comings and my goings? And I don't mean in some big cosmic sense of like, this is God's will for your life, you're going to go here. I mean, do I have some element of control in my life where I can set an alarm early and get up if I want to so I can spend time in the Word? Am I controlling my life where I could budget my money so that my tithe was my first priority if I wanted to? Do I have control over whether or not my daughter goes to this party or that party? Yeah, I have an opportunity to lead my life in such a way that I could lead my life in a way that's worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ on my life. Now, what Paul does here, though, is he says that for me to lead a life worthy of the calling, we pull back and ask the question, what is the calling? And for Paul, the calling or the standard was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And us leading a life worthy of that is the response, the human response to the gospel. So Jesus has shown us his grace and his love by what he did on the cross. We have an opportunity now as people, though, to respond to what he did on the cross and to lead our lives in a way that's worthy of what he did for us. So we get to verse 2, and again, he wants to tell us that even from a prison cell. Right? So even from a prison cell and the circumstances of a prison cell, Paul can say, even in this situation, this dank, dark, smelly prison cell, I'm going to lead my life in such a way that is worthy of what Jesus did on the cross for me. But then he goes to verse 2 and he starts to talk about what that actually means, what that actually looks like. Here's what he says. He says, be completely humble. I was struck when we got into the Fruit of the Spirit study, and I actually talked to staff about this. I was struck by the idea that humility was not listed in the list of the Fruit of the Spirit. I've always believed that humility was like the number one virtue. Like humility contrasted with pride. Why isn't humility listed in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, he lists it here. He says, to live a life worthy of the calling, worthy of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, be completely humble and gentle. Not partly humble and gentle, not mostly humble and gentle. Be completely humble, the opposite of pride. Be gentle. The opposite of rough and gruff. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But then he says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, if you missed last week, we're going to see a video clip on this in just a moment. But if you missed last week, we totally revamped our understanding of peace. We totally revamped the definition of peace from Paul's understanding in the fruit of the Spirit to talk about this idea that peace is not simply the absence of tension or the absence of strife. Peace is not some tranquility that I feel when I sit on my porch with my coffee and I try to commune with God, right? Peace truly is the process of reconciliation where two offended parties become one. So when Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, what he really said was the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and reconciliation between two offended parties who are offended, who are broken, who are separated, but who come back together. That is peace right there. So today, Paul says, be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's a word here that's very important. It's the word keep. Everybody look at your neighbor and say keep. Everybody look at your neighbor and say the word keep. Man, you guys are into this. I can tell. The word keep here is very important and it's very intentional. It's this idea that we didn't create the bond of peace. Jesus created the bond of peace. If you're a part of the church, if you're a member of the church, and I don't mean Center Point specifically, but if you're a member of the church of God, You have been made at peace with God through the work of Jesus. You've been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus, because two offended parties came back together based on the work of Jesus, so that the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace is not our doing, it's God's doing. Jesus did it on the cross. We responded in salvation. Paul's encouragement, though, is that we keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Not that we manufacture the bond of peace, not that we manufacture unity. We are not the bringers of unity. We're not the creators of unity. We're not the bearers of unity. However, Paul seems to think that in the life of the church, we become the sustainers of unity. How do we become the sustainers of unity? By being patient with one another and bearing with one another in love. Pretty simple, huh? Now, patience. I want to make this case for you this morning that when Paul talks about patience, that's why I need us to kind of get this out of our minds. When Paul talks about patience, he's not simply talking about this idea that we are not quick to blow our horn at a stoplight. Now, the word literally means long temper, steadfast, long suffering. That's what patience really means. It means we have a longer temper. So there's that idea that we could sit at a stoplight for a little more than 10 seconds without bearing down on our horn at the person in front of us. That we would be willing to get to a restaurant and for them to tell us that the wait is 15 minutes and we actually sat down and waited rather than saying, you know what, let's go somewhere else. We're going to waste 45 minutes getting somewhere else and then going in, there'll be a wait. But I'll feel better about my patience. Yeah. When Paul talks about patience, he is very specifically, I need you to hear this morning, Paul is very specifically talking about how we are long-tempered and long-suffering with one another in the life of the church. Paul did not know technology. Paul did not know cars. Paul did not know lines at amusement parks. Paul did not know buffering on a computer. That's not what Paul had in mind when he talked about patience. When Paul talked about patience, he was talking about us as people being patient with one another across the aisle of the church. He was talking about how we function in unity as a body of Christ, how we love each other, how we're humble with each other, how we're gentle with each other, how we respond to one another. And friends, this patience must have as its foundation the other fruits of the Spirit that we've already discussed, love. If you're not willing to love in the way that Jesus loved, it's probably going to be difficult to be patient with a brother or sister. Joy. If you're not willing to say to God, I'm going to give you all thanks and praise, even though that, you know, that dirty, no good, rotten scoundrel over there, and they know what they said about me a long time ago, but I'm going to praise you anyway, even though they're here. Right? Okay. Like, that's what he's getting at with joy, that even in the midst of somebody else being a part of the body that you're just not okay with, you can say, Lord, thank you for what you did on the cross to make me one with God. And then last week, peace, the actual process of reconciliation. I think I mentioned this earlier, but if I didn't, the actual process of peace is the coming together of two offended parties. So when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, he says reconciliation. I feel like I've said this already. Did I say this already? Okay, I feel like I said that already. So when we get to patience, though, we get to this idea that this demeanor of life that Paul is calling us to, so that we keep and maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit through the bond of reconciliation. We're going to revisit that by this next clip. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive others. The language there is this: forgive us to the same measure that we forgive others. Have grace on us to the same measure that we have grace on others. Make us one with you to the same measure that we are willing to be made one with another person. And the other one is that of an instruction. Jesus paints a picture of the corporate worship gathering, and here's what he does. He's talking about human relationships. Here's what he says.
He says, if you come through the back doors of Centerpoint Church and you've got your tithe and offering in hand, because it was just a couple of weeks ago that you decided you were going to start tithing 10% of your income. You were going to bring that tithe in, and when the plates were passed, you were going to very proudly drop it in and say, Lord, all that I have is yours, and it's a display now. I'm giving it back to you. Use it for the upbuilding of your kingdom. I have no say over how you want to spend this money. It's yours to go and do ministry. And you walk in very proudly on that day with your tithe, and you come in and you sit down. And the ushers come forward, and they're ready to receive that gift. They're ready to receive that tithe. The plates are about to go back. And here's what Jesus says. When the plates start being passed, if you remember that there's a brother or sister somewhere with which you have a broken relationship, you know what Jesus said? He says, leave your gift right there in your seat. Get up and go out into the world and find that person and make things right with that person. Be at peace with that person. Be reconciled with that person. And once you are reconciled, once you are at peace with that person, then you may come back and offer your gift to me. Now here's the truth. When I go down this road, my head starts spinning because I start thinking about all the people in my life that either have something against me or that I have something against, and the idea of going back in reconciliation is difficult work. I don't think that excuses us from that idea, though. I think the Spirit of God dwelling in us calls us to this place of peace, calls us to this place of reconciliation, so that we, as the bearers of the Spirit of God, are willing to get up and go to the offended party and try to make things one again. We see that perfect example in what Christ did for us. We see that perfect example in Jesus coming and giving his life so that two parties might be brought back together. And friends, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the active participation in reconciling relationships in our lives, so that we might be reconciled to God. After the first clip, I said I wanted to have a little bit of fun with you. And then I asked you to raise your hands if you left church that day and you pulled out to the stoplight and you just sat there. I said, next time you fly, just sit there and see how frantic everybody goes, and you'll see just how much we hate waiting. One of the fears that I have as a pastor, preacher, is this idea that I could get up here year after year, week after week, day after day, and just talk, and it never really make a difference in the hearts and the lives of the people that God has placed in my care. Kind of a dumb thing, actually, to just sit at a stoplight to see how long it would take before somebody blew their horn at you. Last week, though, was a little different. Because last week I posed to you the challenge of getting up from this place and going out into the world to approach those in your life for whom there is a divide, so that you might make reconciliation. And I stand before you right now in full disclosure. I don't want anybody to raise their hands, but I fear for my own well-being what would happen if I asked the question right now, will you raise your hand if you were here last Sunday and you left that message and you said, you know what, I need to go reconcile with another person. Because here's the truth, being very bluntly honest with you, as a preacher, to stand up and to proclaim the word day after day, week after week, year after year, but to not see movement in that direction is the most disheartening thing. Now, I'm not trying to paint a pity party for you this morning. I see fruit from the ministry. I see fruit in my life. I shared with my brother Keith Meese a couple weeks ago a text that I got from a gentleman here in the church. And the text simply said, you know, Pastor, thank you. He said, thanks to you, I am now in the Word every day. And Keith will vouch for me, just like Debbie will vouch for me. Keith's back here. I said to Keith, that text is 8 years in the making. See, I'm a patient person. I'm very willing to allow God to say, you know what, Dwayne, when it comes to your people, when it comes to my people,
I got to plant the word in them, but then I got to water the word and I got to bring sunlight, and their growth is my business. It's not your business. I'm just called to be faithful to proclaim the word. Amen? So the growth is the Lord's business. And the Lord has proven on the cross that he's a very patient God. He's one who's willing to take a life, plant the seed of the word in, water the word, let the word get sunlight and water the word and let the word get sunlight and water the word and let the word get sunlight so that over the course of time, God might do a new work in the heart and life of a person. And probably it's pretty silly for me to think that I could just stand up on a Sunday and say, boom, go be reconciled with all the people you've hurt and that have hurt you over the years, because without it, you can't be right with God. Man, that's the story that Jesus shared there. If you think you're in a right relationship with Jesus and you are harboring grudge, you have brokenness and divide between you and another brother or sister, you have another thing coming. The very work of Jesus on the cross was one that said, I want us to be at peace with one another. I want us to reconcile with one another. And this idea that God's going to send his son to bring about reconciliation, and then we in the church are not going to maintain that unity of the spirit through the bond of reconciliation, we're not being faithful to what God has called us to do. And I believe at that point the spirit departs. So if God is patient with people, if God is willing to give people space and time to grow, what does it look like for us to give people space and time to grow? I was struck by this children's song this week. I've sung it for you before. The children's song simply goes like this. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. You know what that is? That's a way we teach our children to say to others, please be gentle with me. Please be patient with me. I don't have it right. I make mistakes. I'm broken. I say dumb things. I do dumb things. Be patient with me as the Lord is patient with me. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. But something happened this week in preparation for this message where it's like the Lord took the lyrics of that song and he completely flipped them upside down. He said, Dwayne, here's really what I'm going for in that song. He's still working on you to make you what you ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on you. And it's like the Lord said to me in that moment, Dwayne, when we talk about patience, we're not talking about this half-baked idea that I'm good to wait at a light or I'm good to wait in a line. When we talk about patience, we're not even talking about the idea of everyone saying to one another, please be patient with me. We need that. But it's this idea that if Jesus has reconciled my life, he's calling me to be patient with others. There's a reality there in keeping the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. God has placed on me the responsibility of being long-suffering, long-tempered, steadfast with others who are also broken and jaded and bruised. Be patient with one another. And here's what I believe this looks like. We're going to do a little object lesson this morning. I need some help. Able-bodied guy. Joshua, can you help me? If Joshua gets hurt, Mama Sharon, I'm sorry, okay? We have any nurses in the house? So I had this dream about Marley on this aircraft carrier. And she jumped off the boat. All right, you good? You can help me out for a second? Everybody put your hands together, show your love for Joshua. All right, come over here. Now, we're going to pretend that you're on the edge of an aircraft carrier, and it's pulling up to dock, but it's not the real dock, because eventually it's going to back up and go park back there. But like this is the land, okay? And you're impatient. You don't want to wait. You're ready to be in New York City. You're ready to jump on over and get your shopping on or go to Broadway or do whatever you're going to do. And so if you were on a boat and you were going to jump to land, how would you do it? What would you do? All right. Amazing. Guys, put your hands together for Joshua. Now, that would be the demeanor of somebody who the boat's pulling up the dock and they're impatient. They don't want to wait. They'd go ahead and jump on over. But that's not what Paul's getting at in Ephesians. It's not what Paul's getting at in the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul tells us to be patient with one another, here's really what's happening. I don't want to hurt you. Mama Sharon, I apologize already, okay? All of us bear the capacity to be impatient enough that we want to jump ship before the dock's at bay. When Paul calls us to be patient with one another, which basically what he says is if the Spirit of the living God is in you, you will be patient with one another. You will give God the space and the time to plant the seed of his word, water the word, and let the word have sunlight so that it might grow in his time. And here's what often happens. What often happens is we get impatient with others. And really what's happening is we're not getting impatient with others. We're getting impatient with God. Because you know what we're doing? We're saying to God, God, you're not working on this person quick enough. You're not changing them fast enough. If you were really doing what you were supposed to be doing in their life, they would speak to me differently. They would do differently. They would post differently. They would spend their money differently. They would whisper less. Whatever it is that it looks like for you, God, if you were doing what you were supposed to be doing, they would be acting in such a way. They would be doing. They would be. They. If you and they, if you and they, if you and they. And what happens is us impatient believers, we totally remove ourselves from the equation. And Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, no, you keep the spirit of the unity through the bond of peace. Here's what true impatience looks like. And this is why I said to you earlier that this definition of patience is going to be harder to swallow than simply waiting in a line, waiting at a light, waiting on an airplane. Here's what impatience really looks like in the life of the body. Impatience says that here we are as the body of Christ on this ship, and we're trying to go in the direction God has called us. And God, you're not working quick enough in this person's life. So you know what we're going to do to this person? That is the picture of impatience between a brother and a sister in Christ. God's not doing what he should be doing in you quick enough. So we're going to push you out. We're going to push you off. Did I hurt you?
No.
Everybody, put your hands together. Show your love for Joshua. So this idea of patience is not simply that I'm not willing. This idea of patience is that, God, I trust you enough to be in charge of this person's life. And when they don't act, they don't do, they don't say the way I think they should, I trust you enough that you're doing a work in their life. I can't see the growth. I can't see the fruit. I don't see a twig coming out of the ground yet, but I trust you to do a work in their life. And you know what I'm going to do in the meantime? I'm going to do whatever I need to do. Spare no effort, spare no expense to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, patience is not pushing out those who don't meet our standards. It's embracing those who are broken, who have wronged, who have cheated and mistreated, understanding that we are the true bearers of reconciliation. So, church, center point. Paul says to us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's reconciliation, and it's embrace, even when we would rather shove off the boat.